I've been the director of YFC for almost 4 years now, and YFC has actually been around in Prince George for like ever. I think we officially started as a charity in 1982, but we were around before that, before even that. So I just want to give you guys a quick picture of what YFC Prince George is and does. Because one of the things about YFC is that what we do is often a little hidden from the public, because we work in schools, we work with church partnerships, we work in places that maybe aren't so visible you wouldn't necessarily know. So we could throw up that PowerPoint. That would be fantastic. Perfect. So our staff team, there are five of us on staff with YFC Prince George. Every one of us, except for my wife, Stephanie, well, she kind of is, we're missionaries. We raise our own funds to work with young people in Prince George. I'm the executive director. We have AJ, who is doing work up in McKenzie. So we have two locations, Prince George and McKenzie. Josiah, whom I'm sure some of you would know, he works with our toughest kids. He does fantastic work with those. Lauren Braum works as a community youth worker with us part-time. And my wife, Stephanie, is our office administrator. And here's a look at what we do every week. A look at what we do. So we do breakfast twice a week at Dutchess Park Secondary School. We serve 450 students approximately every week. We have 45 students that we work with in church partnerships. One of the wonderful things that we've been able to do is partner with churches on drop-in centers. And also in more formal partnerships with other churches as well, with staff people. We have a sports program we run at Nuzdayo Elementary after school once a week. This is cool. This has only happened in the last year. YFC does a weekly chapel up at the youth corrections facility, and I'll tell you about that in a sec. We have 50 youth in McKenzie youth programs. That's, when you think about how many youth there are total in McKenzie, we got 50 youth that are coming to YFC programs in McKenzie, hearing about Jesus. There are 30 regular students at our PG drop-in program. So we have two drop-in programs that we run in partnership with churches. It's awesome. The vast majority of these students don't come from church families. They don't come from church backgrounds. They don't know Jesus. And we have six students that we work with in an emotional support group called Spectrum. The cool thing about that program is we've been doing this program for a couple of years, and we've seen some just really cool things about students who've gone through emotional trauma finding healing. We got a call from the school district. Hey, can you guys run one of those Spectrum groups in our high school? Yeah, I think we can do that. No problem. So all that adds up to approximately 650 youth that YFC impacts on a weekly basis. It's awesome. We were sitting around talking about this as a staff, just figuring out how many kids we're actually working with in a week. And man, we're blown away. It's awesome. Let me tell you some stories behind those numbers, because these stories are fantastic. So I mentioned that we've been doing a chapel up at the youth corrections facility. Let me just tell you something that Josiah Barton runs this program. And this story is just absolutely incredible. Absolutely, only God can do this. This is what Josiah said. I'm just reading from it. He said, "I went to one unit to see if any of the residents wanted to come to chapel. Two new residents who have never been to chapel before looked at me strangely, then agreed to come. As we entered the room where we do chapel," and I guess this is kind of a distinctive room. It has a big mural on the wall. "They entered and stopped, staring at the room strangely." This is what the residents of the chapel said, or residents of the facility said. I've seen this room before. Ever since I got here, I have been having dreams, and I've seen this room in my dreams, but didn't know where it was or what it was. Now I realize it's this room. And I know you. I've seen you before. I asked where, thinking maybe we'd met before. I was not prepared for his answer. In my dreams. The dreams I've been having aren't just about this room, but about this tall guy with a big beard. I didn't know who he was because I'd never seen him before. But then you walked into the unit and I couldn't believe it was you. You're the guy I've been dreaming about. It's messed up. To say I was surprised by this would be an understatement, but what happened next surprised me even more. The second resident looked at the first resident and had an even more stunned look than I did. I've been having those dreams as well about this place, and then turning to Josiah, and about you. I've seen you in my dreams as well, but I didn't know what it meant. I had no idea who this guy was I was dreaming about until you walked into the unit. It's freaky, man. One of those young men, the next week, gave his life to Jesus. Like, things that only God can do. And we're seeing it. We're seeing it happen. We're seeing one just amazing things. The breakfast program. Oftentimes, you know, we give out some food. We don't know where that kid's at, but there's this one girl who comes and talks to us every time we run the breakfast program. She's talked to me about how her sister is into Satanism. She's talked to me about how she just doesn't know what to believe. And she was standing around one day, and some other youth were talking about youth group. They were talking to one of our volunteers. Hey, can I get a ride to youth group? She looks at her at these other young people. Hey, what's youth group? They tell her, hey, can I come? Yeah, you can come. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, come on. So she goes to youth group. That was on a Wednesday. Friday, she makes a beeline to me at the breakfast counter window. She looks at me, she's like, I had the best time at youth group. I got to ask questions. I have a lot of questions about God. These are the kinds of stories that I hear on a regular basis, and I'm really, really excited about what's going on with YFC. And the thing that's exciting to me is that I think we're just scratching the surface. There is a ton of young people in this community who don't know Jesus. There's a lot of work to do, and so. What you might be asking, what can I do? What can I do? I'm not going to go and talk to young people. Here's what you can do. You can pray. I got a sign-up sheet at the back. If you want to hear these stories on a more regular basis, sign up to receive our emails. Because I know everyone wants more email. That's just something that everyone loves getting email, right? So if you want to get some good email, sign up on our email. There's a table at the back. You can sign up. Volunteer. If you're not someone who wants to get involved with young people, that's scary for me, but you care. We have roles that are not like just directly with young people, places to volunteer. I'll give you an example. We just lost our treasurer on our board. We didn't lose him. He's around, but he resigned, and so we're looking for someone who has a background in some financial knowledge, but more importantly, a passion for young people in this community to join our team as a board member. We are always looking for people who maybe want to be involved in putting on events. That's another way you can volunteer. And we also do need people who just want to spend time with young people and want to build relationships with young people. There's a whole bunch of ways you can volunteer. lastly, you can give. Like I said, we're just scratching the surface about what we can do for young people in this community. But, man, I want to grow our team. When I started 4 years ago, it was just me. There's five of us now. I think that there's potential for a lot more staff people, building relationships with young people in this community. So if that's something that's on your heart, we should have a conversation. Thank you so much. Let's get into the Word of God this morning. Let's pray as we open His Word together. Thank you, Lord, for this church, for this body of believers in this place. God, thank you for your Word, and thank you that as we look into it, we know that this is from you. And God, I pray this morning that I get out of the way and that you would speak to your people here this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so how many of you are familiar with Captain America? Captain America, yeah. Anyone seen the new Avengers movie yet? Yep. Don't tell me about it. I haven't seen it yet. I don't want any spoilers. I don't want to know who dies. Captain America. There we go. I'm not someone who reads the comic books really, but in the first movie, Captain America starts out as this 90-pound weakling named Steve Rogers. I mean, look, he's skinny. There's nothing about him. He's initially rejected by the army because of his frail body, even though he wants to enlist to fight the Nazis and its special technological warfare arm, Hydra, in World War II. But I remember when I saw the first movie, one of the things I loved about the movie and about Captain America, in particular, is that Steve Rogers, this guy, not exactly the ideal candidate to be a super soldier, right? He doesn't have military training. He's physically unintimidating. But the doctor in charge of this super soldier program sees something in him that others might miss. He's not the ideal candidate, but he becomes Captain America because the doctor wasn't looking at what the other guys were looking at. See, the other guys were looking for a super soldier. The doctor was looking at something else. And as we come to the Word of God this morning, we're going to take a look at two stories. And too often we look at these stories separately. But I think to understand them both, we need to look at them together. We're going to look at two encounters. One where Jesus meets a group of little children. And the second one where Jesus encounters a rich young man. And I'm sure it didn't make sense to Jesus' disciples, but Jesus rejected one and accepted the other because he wasn't looking at what the world was looking at. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 19. We are going to begin in verse 13. Here we go. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. You know, all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have these two encounters in them. And I think they give us insight into what Jesus values. This morning I want to start at looking at Jesus' encounter with this rich young man. So we have a rich young guy here. I like to think of him as young and healthy, probably handsome. I'm sure that everywhere this guy went, he got respect. He was probably capable and intelligent and also rich. I mean, think of all the good he could do with his wealth. And not only was he rich, but I think he was a genuinely good guy. He had a good reputation. He lived by a moral code. He made sure that he didn't watch the wrong movies, listen to the wrong music, hang out with the wrong people. I'm sure the disciples, they took one look at this guy. They saw all these things, and they were impressed. I mean, who wouldn't be? So they see this rich young man. They take him. We got to get this guy to Jesus. Jesus is going to love this guy. And he asked Jesus a question. What good thing must I do to get eternal life? Let's think about that question for a second. What good thing must I do? He wants to know what he's got to do. You see, he's probably aware that despite his best efforts to keep the law, that something is still missing. And he probably thinks that, you know, maybe with all of his wealth, you know, if he donates a wing to the hospital or something, that maybe some good act will make up for those areas where he knows he's failed. And isn't this how our culture thinks about being acceptable to God? That somehow the good, the bad, they're weighed against each other. And as long as the good outweighs the bad, then somehow we're okay. I'm acceptable to God. Somehow I'm good enough to get into heaven, whatever that looks like to the world. The question that this rich young man asks assumes that there is something, anything he can do to earn God's favor, to earn eternal life. Let's jump back a few verses to those kids. Let's take a look at the kids for a second here. Let me set the scene for you. Jesus is doing public ministry, and people keep bringing their kids with them. Can you believe that? I mean, don't they know that kids just get in the way? I mean, maybe the disciples were annoyed because how could Jesus teach and preach and heal when all of these kids are crying and wanting attention? I mean, the nerve of these parents. Don't they know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? More important things to do than spend time with other people's children. Hello, big mission from God here. This one's crying. He just messed his diaper. He's got a wet diaper. Can someone take care of this kid? Good grief. Find a babysitter. Maybe that's what the disciples were thinking. I don't know. But I mean, we have two opposite situations here and people here, right? On the one hand, we have this impressive young man. And you can just hear the disciples thinking, man, you know, I know there's already 12 of us, but I think we got room for one more. And then we have the kids. Messy, loud, noisy kids. I mean, you ever see a picture of Jesus with kids? And, you know, he's got the white robe on. He's got the one kid on his knees, and there's no one crying. There's no one upset. There's no one tugging somewhere. There's no one playing with grass. It's just a serene pastoral scene. But I have kids. I have a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old. And this is the second shirt I've worn today. Because, you know, I was drinking my coffee, and Simon, my four-year-old, decided, oh, I want to climb up onto Dad's lap. Anyway, so that's why this is why I'm wearing this shirt this morning. You all wanted to know that, I'm sure. You know, when I worked as a youth pastor, there was a mommy play group that met at our church on Thursday mornings. You know what? There was maybe like 10 to 15 moms on a given Thursday, and there was more kids than that. And this was not what it looked like or sounded like. It was awesome, but it was noisy. There were kids crying, laughing, yelling, banging toys, being kids. I mean, there's a reason we send the kids out, because if there was that kind of noise, you wouldn't be able to hear anything, right? So in a sense, I can kind of sympathize with the disciples. I mean, look, I'm sure Jesus probably did have somewhere to be, somewhere to go, and people to see, people to teach. And I'm sure the disciples thought that he had more important things to do than to pray and care about other people's kids. The kids had absolutely nothing to offer anyone. I mean, no one looks at a kid and think, man, you know, let's get this four-year-old plugged into leadership right now. Or you know what? Maybe he's got some ideas about a capital campaign. I think we should get him. They're kids, right? They might not have anything to offer in the way we think about such things. But that doesn't mean they don't have value. Let's go back to Matthew. Let's go back to the rich young man, because Jesus knows that this young man asked the wrong question. And it showed Jesus that he was depending on the wrong thing for eternal life, for acceptability to God. So what does Jesus tell him? He says, go, sell all you have, give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. That's what Jesus tells this young man. And where do you think this young man's treasure was? Well, it's pretty clear, isn't it, by his response. I'll give you a hint. It wasn't in heaven. And let's go back to the kids. What does Jesus say? He says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. So what's the difference? What is the difference between the rich young man and the little children? What does it mean to receive the kingdom of God like a little child? First, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we should be ignorant. Otherwise, we wouldn't have Bible study sermons on Sunday morning. Education is important. It doesn't mean we shouldn't wrestle with complicated issues of faith. It doesn't mean we should shy away from tough questions. But the rich young man thought he had something that God needed, that God wanted. And at its heart, that's an arrogant thought. I mean, that somehow that God could possibly look at me and say, you know what? You've got something that I lack. Nope, that's not right. He's God. He doesn't need anything from me. Acts 17, 24 and 25 says that the Lord of heaven and earth does not live in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives life and breath and everything to everyone. I think that part of having childlike faith, part of receiving the kingdom of God like a little child, means recognizing that there's nothing we can do to earn eternal life. That we are sinners, that we have done wrong, and the only way to eternal life is found in relationship with Jesus. It's a humble faith. It's a faith that depends completely on Jesus, that rests completely in Jesus, that is focused solely on Jesus Christ. The rich young man depended on wealth and morality to save him. Childlike faith climbs up into the lap of Jesus. I think there's a lesson for us here too, when we look at the disciples, because it's pretty clear from our text this morning who the disciples valued, isn't it? They rebuked the people bringing kids to Jesus and welcome a rich young man. I can remember a church I attended. We had a new doctor come visit our church. And, you know, not just a garden variety GP. He was a specialist. He was impressive. Man. I remember there was a buzz after the service. Because, like, I don't know about you, but I think doctor's a pretty impressive, like, occupation. You got to be really smart to be a doctor. You got to spend a lot of money to become a doctor. And you got to care about people to become a doctor. I mean, that's impressive. No matter how you look at it, that's impressive. Look, I got nothing against doctors. But I don't remember hearing that kind of buzz around the church. You know, when a scraggly youth kid showed up. Maybe he doesn't know what you're supposed to wear or how you're supposed to behave in a service. I mean, maybe he didn't know that he wasn't supposed to be texting during the service. Or, man, someone get that hat off that kid. Aren't you supposed to wear a hat in church? At least the churches I grew up in, you weren't allowed to wear hats. I don't know. I've never had that happen, where this scraggly youth kid shows up and he's got so many people just overwhelming him with care and with attention. And maybe that'd be weird. Maybe he wouldn't want that. But sometimes it's clear what we value as Christians. And we have to ask, is that what Jesus values? Because Jesus values children. Jesus values the people that we might not look at as having anything to offer at all. Listen to what he says earlier in the book of Matthew in chapter 18. It says this: he called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." These are strong words from Jesus, and it tells us who Jesus values, right? It's pretty clear how Jesus feels about kids, about young people, about those who we might not look at as having anything to offer. And I would encourage you, I would plead with you to be a church that values young people and children. When we welcome children, when we welcome young people, we welcome the next generation. We welcome Jesus into our midst. That's why I do what I do. That's why I work with young people. It's why YFC exists, because there are people, wonderful Christian, godly people who care deeply about young people in Prince George. They care deeply about students who are struggling to find hope in this broken world. And I think that there are too many young people out there who have never heard about Jesus. Or if they've heard about Jesus, they know him only as a curse word. You might be aware that the church in Canada has a problem keeping young people. Do you know what the number one factor for young people sticking with their faith after they graduate from high school is? You might not be aware, but the number one factor, the most important thing, if we want our kids and youth to have a lifelong lasting faith in Jesus, is the number of meaningful relationships they have with godly, caring, Christian adults. That's the number one factor. Five or more, you had about an 80% chance of developing lifelong faith in young people. according to research from Lifeway. You know, and if you say, well, you know, that's just the youth. That's just the youth leader's responsibility. They can't do it alone. If you're here this morning, you care about young people, want to see them transform by getting to know this Jesus who welcomes them with open arms, you are needed to be building relationships with those young people. You know, I had the honor of being ordained as a minister at the church I grew up in. And it was really meaningful. I had the pastor who was there when I was growing up. He came and did the ordination service. His name was Cliff. And you know, him and his wife Gloria both came to the ordination service. And you know, the very first time I attended Heartland, which is the church I grew up in, Gloria, Mrs. Peterson, was the Sunday school teacher. You know, I don't remember a word of her Sunday school lessons. Not a word. I remember the cookies, though. I remember that she smiled a lot. I remember how I felt. When I was growing up, I went to an Awana program at my church, and I was in a class with a teacher named Mr. McGee. And I don't remember the verses that I memorized at that program. I don't remember the devotionals. But I remember him inviting us out to his place in the wintertime. He had a big sledding hill in his backyard. I remember having a big pot of hot chocolate waiting for us when we were done sledding. I don't remember a lot of Pastor Cliff's sermons. I remember a few illustrations that were really, really good, maybe. Not a lot, though. But I remember him and his wife taking me and my sister in when my mom was in the hospital. I remember he had this really old video game system that I don't even know why he had it. Like, he was an older guy and his grandkids were far away, but I remember that. I don't remember any of my youth pastor's talks on a Friday night at youth group, but I remember going over to his house, playing PlayStation with him. And I know that in the work we do with Youth for Christ and the work that you have to do with young people at this church, with kids at this church, the most important thing is building positive, godly relationships, because it's only in that context that we demonstrate value to the kids and the young people that we come in contact with. Friends, if you hear nothing else this morning, if you remember nothing else, let me challenge you with this question. Do we value what Jesus values? Because if we don't value young people, if we don't value children, I think we make the same error that the disciples made. Let's welcome them. Let's welcome them. Like Jesus welcomed them. And yes, that means putting up with some mess. It absolutely does. It's not convenient, necessarily. Young people today don't always have a positive view of the church, but I think that we can change that. Care genuinely for the next generation. Let's not hinder them in them coming to Jesus, but let's point them to Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this community of believers here at Central. God, I pray that you would put within us just an understanding of what you value, of who you value. And God, I pray that this church would value kids, would value young people, would value those who might not bring anything to the table, but whom Jesus loves. God, help us not to make the mistake of thinking there's anything we have that we can do to earn your favor. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.